three places, and that laid her up, of course, so she couldn't get around. And while she was there mending, she discovered that she had something that needed to be checked on, and we discovered that she had cancer, breast cancer, and then we went through that, and surgery, etc. And she's fine, she's cancer-free, praise the Lord for that. And of course, my daughter Rebecca, she went through breast cancer as well, had all of the radiation, chemotherapy, surgery, went through it during the COVID, and could not have any family or visitors. It was very difficult, but the Lord was with her. And hopefully we'll talk about that a little bit later. And my grandchildren all love the Lord and are seeking Him first. And that is a wonderful, wonderful blessing for grandfather to be able to say. I have a little chorus I wrote some years ago. You know, I was reading Matthew 18, 20, and just meditating on it. I know it's about the church and being in agreement and harmony and church government, but there's something there in that verse about the Lord's presence that struck me, and I put a little poem together, a little chorus, and it goes, I'm going to sing it because I want you to learn it and have it, be able to sing it when you're washing dishes. And going through your day, think about how good God is and thank Him. This is the way it goes. It goes, where two or three are gathered together in His name, He promised to be with us, and this His word we claim. We turn our eyes to Jesus, and thank Him that He came and shed His blood to save us. Sing glory to His name. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the love you gave. Thank you for the grace to save. Thanks for victory o'er the grave. Thank you for saving me. Would you like to try it? I'll lead it, and if you just follow along, try to stay on it with me, and maybe it'll be a song that you'll be able to share with somebody or sing throughout the day. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, He promised to be with us, and this His word we claim. We turn our eyes to Jesus and thank Him that He came and shed His blood to save us. Sing glory to His name. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the love you gave. Thank you for the grace to save. Thanks for victory o'er the grave. Thank you for saving me. Well, I'm glad that He saved me. I can't get over it. And I'm just so happy to be here with you today. What time is this meeting over?
35.
10:35? Oh, okay. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus. Exodus chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 5.
Yes.
And verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Although raised by the daughter of Pharaoh, his real mother, Jochebed, had a greater influence on Moses. "Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." From the Egyptians, Moses learned the hieroglyphics of humanism and hedonism. He learned to read, to write, to cipher, to count, to calculate. He heard of Ra, the sun god, riding his chariot across the sky, and the blasphemous claims of dynastic deity by Pharaoh. He may have read the Book of the Dead and learned about the worship of the dung beetle and the river Nile. He walked on marble floors and ate delicacies off alabaster plates. The world was his oyster. He was a prince of Egypt. Originally a child of slaves, he was drawn up from the marshes as a baby, delivered from the furnace of oppression, like a brand from the burning, and dropped into the lap of luxury. Sweet, every man's dream. The devil told Jesus in the wilderness, "All these things will I give you if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus brushed aside the bribe with a Bible verse, saying, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve." When Moses came of age, he came to a crossroad, as everybody does sooner or later. And we have to choose between the magic kingdom and the kingdom of God. He chose God, turning from the temporal, enticing, and temporary pleasure of sin, along with the treasures of Egypt. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose the riches of God's grace, which are in Christ worth more than all the world. Later, Moses was called of God to confront Pharaoh with a message from heaven. "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me, or worship me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I will not let Israel go." What many people are calling the culture wars are in fact a continuation of a war of words, found in Exodus chapter 5. We are witnessing a spiritual conflict between what God says and what the world says. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 11. And Pharaoh also called the wise men, his cabinet, and the sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner their enchantments. Pharaoh calls his sorcerers and his magicians who attempt to imitate and reverse engineer God's miracles through showmanship and trickery. In the end, God has the final word. And now the magic kingdom, and by the way, long before Disney World, there was a magic kingdom that had its own sorcerers and its own magicians and its own religion and its own faith. Now the magic kingdom is scattered in museums, and the crumbling pyramids are monuments to mendacity and the audacity of all those who would reject the truth of God for lies. I grew up in Coney Island. During the summer months, it was like living on the Midway at the typical state fair. It was Disney World before there was Disney World. Black and white TV was still a novelty, and color TV at that time was unimaginable. It was part vaudeville and part Vanity Fair. The boardwalk, roller coasters, carousels, carnival barkers, cotton candy, games of chance, flashing lights, sideshows is what people called fun. God's not against fun. But beware. It was mesmerizing. In a way, it was a metaphor of the world and worldliness. For 8 million New Yorkers, it was an escape from the mundane and from reality. It was entertainment. And for somebody who lived there 24/7, let me tell you, it was also an illusion. It was an amusement park. Amusement comes from the word muse, which means to think. And America has not been thinking lately. In 1955, the Brooklyn Dodgers won the World Series. Dwight Eisenhower was president. Elvis the Pelvis was all the rage. And America was addicted to amusement. And Disneyland opened up in Anaheim, California. In 1966, 67, America was at war, trying to fix the world. How did that work out? I was a MACV combat photographer in Vietnam. That rocked my boat, shook my world, and caused me to question everything I ever knew. What is wrong with people? I thought. What in the world is going on? I thought. And then I heard the gospel, simple and clear. I discovered that the world and I shared the same problem, sin. Sin is a war against God. For the first time, I understood John 3:16, and that salvation means turning from sin and trusting Jesus as my only hope. I knelt by an army bunk bed and surrendered. I waved a white flag, and with hands up, so to speak, I laid down my weapons, arguments, pride, arrogance, and surrendered. Willing to be a hired servant or a prisoner of war, I was astonished to discover I was welcomed home as a prodigal, and welcomed into the family of God, forgiven. And if you've not done that yet, what are you waiting for? In 1971, I was called by God to give up my fishnets and sell my commercial photography equipment, to turn my back on my plans and present myself a living sacrifice. I enrolled in a small Christian college in South Carolina. In that same year, during the school break in 1971, Yvette and I got married. I had $10 in my pocket when I walked down the aisle. I didn't tell Yvette because I didn't want her to get nervous. I was a new believer. I had little money, but great faith. Something else happened in 1971. Disney World opened in Orlando, Florida. For 50 years, it all seemed innocent enough. Goofy, Mickey, Minnie, Donald Duck, Disney World. But now, like Coney Island, it too has become a metaphor of the world. And as far as I am concerned, they can do whatever they want. This is a free country. The question is not what will they do. The question is what will I do and what will you do? I trusted God's word and took hold of the Bible text 55 years ago by faith. In faith, I chose my king and my kingdom. And I want to testify 55 years later that I find God to be faithful and God to be true. Moses turned his back on Egypt for the promises and the hope of God. Today, people are worried about climate change, about World War III, about the economy, inflation, immigration, public education. They are worried about food shortages, recession, oppression, depression. And if you're one of these, I offer you the same advice God gave me, which I proved o'er and o'er. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. My testimony is just my testimony, and everyone in this room that knows Jesus Christ has their own story of the day they turned their back on the magic kingdom and chose the kingdom of God. And we have children and grandchildren today that are mesmerized by electric parades that are leading them to the abyss. And God has given us the light of hope to hold up to a world in darkness, that Jesus Christ is still the hope of the world. I found it to be true, and you have, I'm hope also. Seek. That's a venture. First, that's a value. The kingdom of God. That's a vision. And his righteousness, that is virtue. And all these other things, they're vital, will be added unto you. Seek. Everybody's seeking something. What seek ye, said Jesus to those two disciples of John. Where do you live? Where are you going? Jesus said, come and see. 55 years ago, Jesus Christ invited me to come and see. And I've been following him ever since. And so have you, I hope. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek, that's a venture. Everybody here knows what a venture capitalist is. They have some great project, some great idea. Somebody has invented an electric fork, and they want you to put your money on it. And if you think it's a good idea, you'll buy stocks in your electric fork company or some other crazy idea. What will it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Moses wasn't impressed with all the riches of Egypt. He almost said, take the world and give me Jesus. And it was the best investment he ever made. Everybody in the world knows who he is. Seek. Seek ye first. That's what we value. What we value is first. And what is first is what we value. And when somebody says, my children come first, I tremble a little bit. If Jesus came first, they'd be safer. If Jesus came first, I'd feel more comfortable. My family comes first. Careful now. You can't do any better than Jesus can do. And so Moses and everyone else came to a place in their life where they realized that God must be first. That's what we value. Don't have time to expand on that, but I think you see that. What's first in your life? The kingdom of God, that's a vision. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except the man be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And so that's a vision. One day, Nicodemus saw it, but it wasn't until the crucifixion. And his righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness. And we have people today who are running around that are self-righteous. They don't see it. And they're trying to change the world when God just wants to change them. And then all these things, comes the promise, will be added unto you. We put the caboose first instead of the engine. We want all of these things first, and then if we have time, we'll make some time for God, and that's a big mistake. How do I put God first? Time's up. But let me make one suggestion. If somehow God got knocked out of first place, something else, now he's second, I think that's not good enough. It's called morning devotions. God is an early riser, although he never sleeps. The ones who seek him early are the ones he always meets. Some are just too busy for God this time of day. They'll catch him sometimes later. At least that's what they say. But once they're off and running, you know the way it goes. The workload never lessens. It only grows and grows. They fall in bed exhausted at the ending of the day. Maybe more time for God tomorrow. They're too tired now to pray. Don't you be so foolish. If for the things of God you thirst, he'll gladly fill your bucket. Just stop by and see him first. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you loved us enough to send your son to die on a cross so we could be a part of your family forever. I pray if there's someone here this morning who is still mesmerized by the lights and the lies of Egypt, that they might see that those things crumble. I pray that they would see Jesus, whom to know is life eternal, and turn from darkness to light before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.